Brethren, our God is a great creator, a tremendous creator, a designer of that creation. He's designed the most simple of organisms to the most complex. He has arranged for us to view the beauty of all of his creation and give him tremendous praise for what we see in that creation. There's no way in the world you and I could even begin to create what God has created. Not even the most simple of organisms, like a single cell organism. We simply could not do that. With no precedent to work from, no materials to work from, and yet God did all of that, all the creation we see. Now, if our God is a great designer and creator of the universe, an architect of the universe, certainly it should be said that he has designed and created, put together a book for you and I to learn from. A book for you and I to use as our standards for our daily living. And of course, he's done just that. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the Bible. With regard to that, let's take a look at John chapter 17. There's a couple of principles I want to start with as we look at the get into the sermon today. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 8. In my Bible, this is all red lettering. John 17, verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. So here we see a principle that God gave Jesus Christ certain words, and Christ was to give those same words to us, the church. To the world, as a matter of fact, not just the church, but the whole of the world. We've got the Holy Bible. It's been, I don't know how many different languages this has been printed in. Many, many languages and many, many volumes through the course of human history. But let's take this principle we see here about the words that were given to Jesus Christ, and let's add another principle we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting here in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood, talking to Timothy, from Timothy's childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now we tie that into John 17, verse 8. Where all these different verses, all these different words were given to Jesus Christ. Well, all Scripture, everything we've got from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or for teaching. It's profitable for reproof or conviction. It's profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What happened this last week, I'm sure, is resonating in your mind. It's resonating in my mind. The things I saw on the evening news, the things I read in online, very much are resonating in our minds today. We saw things taking place this last week we thought we would probably never see in the way we saw them this last week. Talk about feeling blue or down or depressed or discouraged. Disappointed in what we saw this last week and what we've been seeing for a number of years now. It can be so easy for us as Christians to allow the world to permeate our way of thinking. Brethren, we must not let society dictate our frame of mind. We must not let society dictate the way we think, dictate what our attitudes are going to be. Because when that takes place, then our actions are soon going to follow. And we simply can't have that taking place. I want to give a series of sermons about something you know quite a bit about, but I feel it's needful to go through this at this particular time. I feel the church has a great need for this. Every church, not just Chicago or Beloit, but every church has a great need for this. So much so, Jesus Christ obviously felt the same thing. He gave a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which is the heart and the core teachings of Christianity. We're living in a dark world. That world is getting darker. And we have been called to be the lights of the world. We've been called to be the salt of the earth. And again, we can't allow what's happening in society around us to affect how we are going to live our lives. We've been given a higher calling. We have a high bar to address. And so today and perhaps the next time I'm with you, maybe more than that, I want to go through a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, when we remember what it says in John 17 and 8, verse 8, and 2 Timothy here, God put every word in the Scriptures the way He did for a reason. When we take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, the heart and core teachings of Christianity, how does that sermon begin? The sermon begins with 8 different attitudes. I can't cover all those attitudes today. I'm hoping to cover maybe half of those attitudes today. But those attitudes reflect on and help us to do what it says in the rest of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we must have those attitudes as a part of our thinking. So yes, we can't let society dictate our frame of mind, but we must let Scripture dictate our frame of mind, our frame of reference. So today, and hopefully the next time, I don't know if we'll go through 3 sermons or not, we want to look at the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. The Beatitudes present the highest standards of thought and conduct for all believers. The Beatitudes contrast godly eternal values with worldly temporary values. The Beatitudes contrast real Christ-like faith with the superficial faith of the Pharisees. Each beautiful attitude tells us how to be blessed. Blessed means favored and graciously approved by God. We definitely want all of those things happening in our lives. We've got those beautiful attitudes to look to. My point, for those of you who like to take notes, is this. The Beatitudes are godly attitudes producing godly action. The Beatitudes are godly attitudes producing godly action. Part 1. Let's take a look. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Just for a couple of moments, let's take a look at the construction, a general overview of these Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes. Again, there's a reason why these come first in this great Sermon on the Mount. If we don't have these attitudes, we can't have the proper actions that are to follow. We can't be the light of the world. We can't be the salt of the earth if we are not fulfilling and living by these various attitudes, if they're not a part of our lives. The order, the orientation of the Beatitudes provides several key insights. Notice chapter 5 here of Matthew, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we go to the very last Beatitude in verse 10, at least a portion of it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Beatitudes begin with and end with a discussion about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're talking about kingdom thinking. We're talking about kingdom rewards, the promise of the kingdom of God. These Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes, begin with a point of our greatest need. We see that in verse 3, humility, the attitude of humility. Didn't see a whole lot of that in Washington, D.C. this last Wednesday, did we? So they progress from the point of our greatest need there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, being poor in spirit, being humble, to one of the greatest identifications we have with Jesus Christ. And that is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, where we put our money where our mouth is, where we're not just Christians who live for the good times and in the good times, but we are people who live the way of God in the very worst of times, that our character is tested in the very worst of times. That last beatitude, the 8th, is the longest in terms of its writing. And again, I think there's some thought that can go into why that is. Why is that? We're not going to discuss that today, but something for us to meditate on, think on. Why is that beatitude the one that most ink is devoted to? Now, I made mention there are eight Beatitudes. Today, hopefully, we'll take a look at the first four. The first four Beatitudes outline a deepening relationship with God. A deepening relationship with God. In the second sermon, I hope to go through Beatitudes number 5 through 8, which depict the impact our relationship has on others. So in a number of ways, when we look at the Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes, they show our love toward God and our love toward our fellow man. So with that in mind, let's now get into it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, with each of these Beatitudes, I'm going to go through several pieces of information for you, for your notes. We're going to go through a definition. We obviously are going to cite the Beatitude. We're going to look at Old Testament roots. Where do we find that in the Old Testament? Not so much word for word, but thought for thought. We're going to take a look at worldly values that this attitude overcomes, and then we're going to take a look at how to develop the attitude. Sounds like a lot, but we'll be able to move it through it fairly rapidly. So how do we define being poor in spirit? Well, the attitude here is the attitude of humility. Being poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty apart from God. Our spiritual poverty apart from God. We need God for everything. Those who are poor in spirit are those who are in their deepest consciousness. They realize our need. And our need is for the great God to be living in our lives. That's the foundation of all spiritual excellence, as we understand that. So we've taken a look at the citation and definition. Let's take a look at the Old Testament roots for this beatitude. And you can probably think of a number of different scriptures, but I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Let's take a look at some of the roots we see. You know, the Bible is a beautiful book. It's a harmony between Old and New Testaments. You know, the world would have you think that the Old Testament's at war with the New Testament, the Old Covenant's at war with the New Covenant. That's a false way of looking at things. But here in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, we see this idea being about poor of spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So here we have our Old Testament roots. I'd like to read you a portion of Barnes' notes on this particular verse. The word contrite is Strong's number 1793. The word is daka. It means properly that which is broken, crushed, beaten small, trodden down. Here it denotes a soul that is borne down with a sense of sin and worthlessness, a heart that, as it were, crushed under the weight of guilt. In other words, we know who we are. We are sinful clay. Now, we don't want, you know, God's going to work with us where we don't stay that way, but we understand what we are and where we're coming from in terms of, you know, our particular need. Now, a worldly value, and there's a number of values we can have here, a worldly value that's overcome by this beatitude is arrogance. Arrogance. You know, brethren, we're living in a society right now where there are those people who feel they know much more than you do. And they're going to want to perhaps censor some of the things you find valuable. Just this last week in the news, we're seeing some of this where people are saying, well, you know, we're going to make sure this guy never gets on Twitter again. And you know what? We're going to go to war with one news organization toward Fox News, and they're saying, you know what? We're going to go after their sponsors. We're going to go after their advertisers. CNN has never liked Fox News. But now they feel emboldened by the past election. Oh, we're going to run them out of town. See, brethren, there are those people in this country who want to be your thought police. And if they can shut down the President of the United States, they can shut you down or me down. But they forget about God. And we don't do that. We don't forget about our God. God's will be done. God is always in control. And that's something that should always give us encouragement. He is in control. His will be done. So God doesn't want us to have the spirit of conflict. God wants us to have the spirit of being poor in spirit, realizing how sinful we are, realizing our tremendous need for God, our tremendous need for repentance, our tremendous need to read the scriptures and live by them. And if we do that, then we can be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Now, let's take a look at how to develop this attitude. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. This is why we want to have the spirit of being poor in spirit. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We want the grace of God in our lives. Therefore, since we want that grace of God working powerfully in our life, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Brethren, only those people who are poor in spirit will submit to God. Only those people who are poor in spirit will want to submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here we're drawing near through humble repentance. We see what we are. And we've fallen so far short of the glory of God. And so we must look to God and ask, okay, what must I do to honor you, please you, to love you, to love my fellow man? And so we draw near in repentance. In your notes, you might want to jot down Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, where it talks about bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So again, here we see a spiritual orientation. Here we see a spiritual perspective of those who are poor in spirit. Humble yourselves, and here we come full circle. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, in addition to citing the Beatitude, its Old Testament roots, a value, worldly value that overcomes, how to develop the attitude, I want to throw in an example, which each of these. In your mind, if I were to ask you an example of somebody in the Scriptures, and for the sake of this, we're going to take Christ out of, you know, we understand Christ epitomizes all of these Beatitudes, but apart from Jesus Christ, who would you think of, who would you use as an example of somebody who was poor in spirit? I'm sure there's more than one right answer, but the person I've got on my notes is Moses. An example of somebody that was poor in spirit. Let's look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Now think about Moses for a second. For 40 years, he lived in the palace of Pharaoh, brought up with the greatest possible education, every advantage. If we understand history correctly, he was a great general, leader of men, one of the great armies of the ancient world. The nation couldn't have been great without their army. And so here's a man who had a lot that he could be very vain about, a lot to be very arrogant about. But then God began to work with him. He had his 40 years in the wilderness, and God called him then to lead the nation of Israel. But let's go here to Exodus chapter 18, and let's start in verse 13. Moses is here judging the people of God. Exodus 18, 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. A lot of work. He's doing this all on his own. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And in verse 15, I thought, has always been very interesting to me. Because here you see a man who really is poor of spirit. Notice his response. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Now to me, that's a statement from a man who is very humble. A man who has that spirit, a poor of spirit. You know, and along those lines, you might jot down Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. I'm not going to turn there. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Moses was very humble, more than all who were on the face of the earth at that time." Now you might say, well, if Moses is so humble, why does he say that about himself? Well, we're thinking that that probably was a thought inserted by Ezra as they were canonizing the Old Testament. So here you see this very humble man. He's going to listen to his father-in-law. Again, a man who led multiple thousands of soldiers. A man with a tremendous education. I'm sure a man with a tremendous IQ. And yet his father-in-law speaks and he listens. And of course, the rest of the story is there for the telling. I'm not going to go through all of that at this point. But here you see a man who was poor in spirit. A man who had every reason to be arrogant and full of himself. So brethren, let's you and I make sure that the scriptures that we're reading here, we're studying here, as we go through 2021, as we head for the kingdom of God, as things take place around us, would want to bend our attitudes. We can't allow society to do that to us. We must allow Scripture, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to guide and direct our attitudes. So they're attitudes that God is happy with as He sees them in us. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 again. Take a look at a second beatitude. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This mourning, in terms of a definition, this mourning is the strongest word possible for mourning. It's like the deep mourning and wailing that occurs over the death of a loved one. It's sorrow for our sins, a broken heart over the evil deeds and suffering produced as a consequence of our sins. We see what we are and we don't like, because God is leading our minds, we don't like what we're seeing. We're sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for what we are. All of our righteousness, as the scripture says, there is filthy rags. Our heart is desperately wicked. We come to really see that and understand that. And that's not just a process for somebody who's beginning to come into the church and they're seeing themselves and they're preparing for baptism. This is something that we see all the time. You know, we get out the really big things out of our life at the beginning of our calling. But then we begin this process of fine-tuning. And even the smallest little things, when we see that we're not obeying God the way God would have us obey Him, or we don't have the proper types of thinking, then we are convicted. And that's what this attitude is talking about. The attitude of conviction. Being convicted of what we've done. And of course, these principles tie on one another. The first beatitude talked about humility. This second beatitude talks about an attitude of conviction. We're convicted. We want to be better than what we've been. We want to repent. Okay, so we've seen a definition here. We've seen a citation. Let's take a look at the Old Testament roots. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just give this all to you, and then we'll go through it step by step. The Old Testament roots is found in Isaiah chapters 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Worldly value overcome is a value of unyieldedness toward God. Simply hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Person who will not be convicted. How to develop that is found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. So let's go over there now to Isaiah. See its Old Testament roots here. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Of course, this is going to sound very familiar because Jesus Christ discussed this in Luke chapter 4. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. To the poor. Those who sigh and cry over their sins. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Those who are distressed at what they see in their lives, where we are not close to God as we should be. To proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, we've got Romans chapter 6 that talks about how we were slaves to Satan. How Jesus Christ is, in other sections of the scripture, Jesus Christ has come to liberate us. Of course, that same chapter, liberate us so we can be slaves of righteousness. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Probably an allusion here to the year of the Jubilee. When the trumpet was blown, liberty was proclaimed through all the land. True liberty. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Mourning over sin. As you and I are convicted of that sin. You know, we don't change unless we are convicted of something. I don't know what it is in your life or what it is might be in my life, but unless you and I want to rid ourselves of it, no matter what that thing may be, unless we've got a real passion to get rid of it, it's not going to go anywhere. We're not going to overcome a bad attitude or a bad way of living or whatever unless we really are convicted. And that's what this attitude's talking about, an attitude of conviction. Now, how do we develop this? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Of course, this is all short form, brethren. You can give sermons on all of these Beatitudes and maybe not even do it full justice. So this is kind of a summary of, you know, when I say here, how do you overcome? There's much more that could be said. Perhaps in your own study you can add more meat to the bones here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. How do we get this conviction? Where does this conviction come from? Well, obviously, it comes from the Spirit of God. For the Word of God, this is Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. It's not some dead document. It's thousands of years old. It's as alive today as it's ever been. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner. God's Word helps us to analyze ourselves, helps us to analyze our thinking. Let's dig deeper here. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. Because the Word of God is like a reflecting mirror. As you and I study the Word of God, we see things, and then we are to act on things. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he who looks into the Scriptures, yes, the Ten Commandments and beyond, and continues in what he's reading, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one shall be blessed in what he does. So we look into the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us. They inform us. They tell us how we are to live. Luke chapter 24. Again, we're talking about conviction here. Luke 24. Jesus Christ is having a discussion with a couple of disciples. They were downhearted because, you know, Jesus Christ had been crucified. He had been buried. And people who didn't know all the truth of the situation thought, well, that's it. He's gone. This great rabbi is gone. And they felt gone. They felt depressed. And Jesus Christ came to these people on the road to Emmaus and began to have a conversation with them. And eventually he became known to them. But notice what they were said to themselves as they were thinking about, as Jesus Christ discussed the Word of God to them. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 24. Luke 24:32. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" That's what we want when we're talking about having, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are convicted. We look into the scriptures and our hearts burn within us. We see an accurate picture of God. We see an accurate picture of what we should be, and then we are to do that. We are to live that way. One last scripture along these lines is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The power of the Word of God that discerns who and what we are, how we think. And of course, that same word tells us how we are to think. Not only does it show us where we're wrong, it shows us how to be right, how to live according to the will of God. Now, once again, I would ask you, who shows in the Scriptures, who shows this attitude of mourning among those who are, typical human beings? Who would you say shows an attitude of spiritual mourning? In my notes, I put down the name Josiah. Josiah. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I've always thought that this gentleman was a very interesting gentleman. Josiah begins ruling at the age of 8. Very young. He must have had some guardians who were people who loved God, because obviously we see that in his life. Let's pick up the story here, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign," of course he's now 16, he's in his middle teenage years, "for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, the incense altars which were above them he cut down, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces, made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." Of course, this story goes on and on. We drop down to verse 14 about his reformations here. "Now when they brought the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord had given to Moses." So this book is found. It had been misplaced. Verse 18. "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes." He was in mourning. He realized he and the people had not, as much as they thought they may have been obeying God, they were falling far short. He was saddened by that. Verse 21. "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." I don't think you can find much of a better example of somebody who is in spiritual mourning, somebody who was convicted that they weren't doing the right things. Dropping down to verse 26. "But as for the king of Judah, who you sent to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord." Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Wouldn't I like that to be said of me? That when we saw things in the scriptures, we had this attitude of Josiah. And God said this about you or about me. I'm sure we all would enjoy that. Surely I will gather you, verse 28, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went into the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in the hearing of all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. He didn't assign somebody to do this. He did this. He took personal responsibility as the king. Then the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All the days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. That's a powerful example, brethren, a powerful example of somebody who is spiritually in mourning. And he was blessed because of that. He was convicted when he heard the words of the scriptures. So convicted, he wanted to do something about it. Not just being convicted and saying, yeah, we're bad guys, but let's go continue on living the way we were. He put into action, it's like we read about in James. You know, he was a man who not only read the things, but he acted upon the things. Moving on to Beatitude number 3. We find this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek here, as a defining this, beatitude, is only used a few other times in the New Testament. All three places it's translated as gentle. The meaning conveys humility and trust in God, rather having self-centered attitudes. So what we're looking at here in terms of blessed are the meek. It's an attitude of teachability. An attitude of teachability. We will find Old Testament roots in Psalm 37. We see a worldly value that's overcome in terms of vanity, arrogance. We find how to develop this beautiful attitude in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. So let's begin by taking a look at some Old Testament roots. Again, this is not just a reiteration of what we see in Matthew 5:5, but there's a principle we see in Psalm 37. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 5. Let me get there. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wickedness schemes to pass. Wicked schemes to pass. So verse 5 where it says, commit your way to the Lord. The word commit is Strong's number 1556. Goel, G-O-W-L. And I thought this was an interesting definition. I'm getting this from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I'm talking about this word commit, says this. Commit your way to the Lord, the Hebrew word gal, roll thy way upon Yahweh. The image is of one rolling off from his own shoulders a burden which he cannot take to bear, upon the shoulders of another who is able to bear it. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says you're taking something off of your shoulders because it's crushing you, and you're putting it on somebody else's shoulders. And of course, we realize that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Let's take a look at how we develop this over in Matthew chapter 11. And hasn't that been the problem for so many who've come into the church and left the church? They were offended or other issues, and because they were taking it upon their own shoulders, they were crushed by the weight. They couldn't take it, and they left. They walked out away from us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is to come? Those who God is calling. The weary, the burdened, the person who is laboring under a heavy load. They can't do it on their own. They are burdened, they are exhausted, they are despairing, they are extremely tired, they're weighed down. God wants them to roll that thing off their shoulders onto Christ's shoulders. Come to me, Christ says. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This beatitude deals with teachability. Take Christ's yoke, which is an easy yoke, easy to bear, and learn from Christ. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls. Rest. Not what we have in today's society where we've got agitation and anger. We find rest in our souls. We find tranquility in our souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ wants to teach us a better way. Sin is crushing. Sin is burdensome. Sin is something that oppresses. And yet, when we go to God and we learn His ways, we're freed. Now, can you think of an example in Scripture of somebody who was meek? Somebody who had this spirit of meekness. And again, I'm sure you can have a number of different people you might be coming in mind of. In my mind, the first person I thought of, and I wrote down his name here, is the man Apollos. Apollos. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We start here in verse 24, Acts 18, 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now here's a fella who could have, again, been very vain, very egotistical, very arrogant. He was eloquent. He was a good teacher, one of the very best, mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being in fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught according to the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So what he knew well. He was able to articulate those views very, very well from the Scriptures. Was he arrogant in that? Was he vain in that? Verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Notice, he's not fighting this. And I want you to notice something else. It wasn't just a man who came to him. It was a man and his wife. You know, Christianity was very advanced. Women could be heard. No, they didn't preach in church. You understand. We understand that. But here we see a man and his wife talking to a man who was eloquent, a man who knew the Scriptures, a man who was able to sway the crowds, and yet his knowledge was not complete. And because Aquila and Priscilla had such a close relationship with the Apostle Paul, they were able to take him aside and say, well, you know, what you're doing is great, but there's more to it than that. And they taught him. He was teachable. Verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He greatly helped because he was teachable, because there were things in his life he didn't know, and he was willing to accept what he didn't know and learn from man or woman. For he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. His ministry went further and farther and more powerful. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writes where Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We see how powerful that man was being used because he had the attitude of meekness. Number four. Go to back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Defining this thought, the words hunger and thirst picture intense longings that people desire to satisfy. Necessities they can't live without. And it's interesting, this fourth beatitude bridges the God-centered concerns of the first three and the neighbor-centered concerns of the last four. It's a bridging, beautiful attitude here, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what we have here, brethren, is the attitude of spiritual motivation. Spiritual motivation. We are motivated. We want to hunger. We want to thirst. We want to have that hunger and thirst be satisfied. And it's only satisfied in God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. So taking a look at a definition, we've read the citation. Old Testament roots found in Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. Worldly value overcome is a physical orientation. We're overcoming a physical orientation. How to develop this attitude is found in Philippians chapter 3. So let's take a look at Psalm 63, verse 1. Old Testament roots. Psalm 63, verse 1. The Psalm of David, it says here, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So we see an individual here, David, hungering and thirsting for God. He's talking about his God, his intense personal relationship with his God. He had fled for his life from Jerusalem, from Absalom. He's running. He doesn't want to be having to work against his own son. And yet he realizes his salvation is with God's intervention. So it says here, he's our God. His soul thirsts. His flesh longs. And again, we see this same idea in the New Testament and Beatitudes. Now, how do we develop this? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Now, what things is he talking about? Well, the things we see in there, verses 4 and 5 and 6. All those things he made mention. Those things were gained to him. He says, but those things which were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. He was hungering and thirsting for God and for Christ and the things of God and the things of Christ. These other things that made him maybe famous or of note to other men were nothing to him. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, he realized that his faith was as filthy rags. His righteousness was as filthy rags, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. He realized he had a wrong kind of zeal. I'm not going to turn there, but in your notes you might want to jot down Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. A wrong kind of zeal. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So here's how you hunger and thirst. You forget all the things you think make you whatever it is you think you are, and you realize those things are nothing, they're rubbish, and we must look to the Word of God through the Spirit of God to be what God would have us to be. Finally, an example of somebody hungering and thirsting. I think this one is easy. Excuse me. David. David is a tremendous example of somebody. He sinned big. We were talking before services. He sinned big, but he repented big. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And as one of our ladies said, that gave her encouragement, realizing that, you know, the door was not closed on David because he did some pretty awful things. But he also did some pretty beautiful things in terms of his repentance before God. And that's what God looked at. And that is encouraging for all of us. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Dropping down to verse 4. One thing I have desired for the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He hungered and thirsted after the things of God. That's what he wanted in life. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face I will seek. He hungered and he thirsted after the great God. So, brethren, today we've gone through the first of these Beatitudes, the first four of these Beatitudes. Again, we don't want society shaping our mind, framing our mind. We don't want to have our attitudes bent because of what we're seeing. Let us always remember God's in control. We are, as we heard in the sermon that day, we are, and I really appreciate the message that Kevin gave today. Faith is a defense against these dark times. Let's never forget what he said today. Let's never forget that. And let's remember these beautiful attitudes and make sure we keep these in our hearts and minds, because the days will get darker. But as the days get darker, we can shine bright. We can be those lights. We can be those points of light. We can be the salt of the earth, and the world very much needs your ministry. And when I say your ministry, I mean your life's example. You know, a light doesn't make any sound, but it's bright. It illuminates. It shows things. And as you live your life and you live by the ways of God, people are going to notice that. They will come to you. They'll have questions. They'll ask you why you think the way you think, and why are you tranquil when, you know, I look at what's happening in the world, I'm so full of uneasiness. Well, because you know the outcome. Because God's blessed you. And you will have your opportunity. Let's make sure we make the best use of those opportunities by having these beautiful attitudes.